Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today I'm going to bring you a message that I believe that God has put on my heart, which is faith and healing. Today those words conjure up various reactions. It engages all of our prejudices and all of our skepticism. We are told that science is right, that there is a true difference between facts and faith. It is true that our various viewpoints are colored by our worldview. If we see the world through the dark colored glasses of science or reason, we hear what science teaches. And science teaches that we are all evolved, that there is a great evolution, that our gifts did not come from God, but from man. That there is nothing after death, and so we're to make earth as much like heaven as we can. If we see the world through a biblical worldview, we believe that God has made us, for we are wonderfully and fearfully made. We believe that God is the source of every good and perfect thing that we have, and therefore all of our rights and privileges flow from His goodness, not from man. And we believe that there is life after death. And we believe that the life eternal with God Himself is won through placing our faith in Jesus Christ. It seems that the world is in a pickle. You know, the more I've sat down and watched the news, and it seems like over these past few weeks when the doctor has told me to behave myself and not to do anything, that I tend to turn on the idiot box and watch it. And I must tell you, I am tired of watching the news. I am sicker because of that. Because garbage in and garbage out, that's the way I look at it. The world travels in a circle, and what goes around comes around. And we find that if we hold on to something long enough, well, for instance, the bell-bottom pants I used to wear, that eventually they'll come back into fashion. Of course, they don't fit like they used to fit. A pendulum swings to the right and to the left. But truth never changes. Jesus said, "I am the truth." And He never changes. Let's go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that You are the source of every good and perfect thing that we desire today. You and You alone should we receive all the glory and all the credit that men steal from You every day, every hour, every minute. That we should concentrate our efforts upon You. For Yours are the words of life and death, not the words of a politician or some reaction to a politician, but the words of God, they have life and life abundant in them. And those are the words we want to hear today. Father, if I say anything that is out of keeping with your word, I would that you would cast it out from the memories of those who hear it. May no one hear or sustain themselves on my words, but may they be filled and sustained by the words that you alone speak. And so, Father, we beg you, speak to us in our own language, in a language that you speak better than any of us, the language of love, that we may hear and receive and find life in the word that you would have us hear. Father, may your will be done this day. May you be the one that's glorified. May everything that has breath praise the Lord. For we are wonderfully and fearfully made. We thank you and we praise you. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Look with me into Mark. Still in Mark. Last several weeks I've been preaching from Mark, and we'll begin with Mark 21. This comes just after Jesus has walked on the beaches of Galilee and called fishers to come and follow him. You remember two first, and he said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, and they followed him. And then he walked down the beach a little further, and he walked to the boats of Zebedee, and he called out Zebedee's sons, and they came immediately with their backs turned upon every good thing that their earthly father had provided for them, and they followed him too. And if you go right on up that beach, and those of you who've been with me to Israel know this, that you come immediately to Capernaum. Capernaum is away from the beach just a little bit, but it says that he went to Capernaum. And immediately upon the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. I have been in that synagogue. It still stands today. And in that synagogue, he taught. And it says they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. You know, today we seem to find that there is more common ground between science and religion than we have seen for a long time. Now, it's not the first time science and faith have converged. It's converged all the way through the history of man. Christopher Columbus knew that the world was round when all the world was thought to be flat. But he knew it was round because the Bible says that the earth stands suspended like an orb. He knew. Faith and science has always gotten along, and it has a long relationship. Going back to the dawn of human existence here on earth, prior to God speaking to men of the Bible, Men looked up and the heavens, and the Bible says they have no excuse, for the heavens themselves proclaim the glories of God. The heavens. In fact, as long as men have dwelt on the earth, they have always acknowledged that faith and facts have a common source. In recent years, the scientific community has come to some rather startling conclusions. One was the power of prayer. As I told this to various people on Wednesday, they said, I've read that. Perhaps you've read it too. But there was a blind study set up in a hospital. There were 100 patients, each of them about the same in condition. And they allowed a group outside to pray for half the people. The other half didn't know, and the half that were prayed for didn't know that they were being prayed for. They were just routinely divided between two groups. It was a blind study. But the group that was prayed for received more benefit from the medications and the doctor's treatment than the others did. The only difference was that these were prayed for. And so science statistically came up with the evidence that prayer changes things, that there is a power in prayer. When I was in Los Alamos with Sandra, there are several Baptist churches in Los Alamos. You wouldn't believe that, would you? There are Baptist churches. And I was asked to preach at a couple of them. And, you know, what do you say to people who are supposedly very, very smart? I mean, it has the highest PhD level of population than any place in the world. There are a greater concentration of PhDs there. You know what their favorite sermon is? I thought their favorite sermon would be ethics or something else. No, their favorite sermon is about miracles because they live so close to them every day. These same scientists have looked through electron microscopes for so long, searching for the center of everything. They want to know the truth about everything. And what they have determined by long years of study is that the order that they see cannot be explained except by a divine intervention. As a matter of fact, divine design has become a very popular way to describe that God has brought cosmos out of chaos. That without the hand of God, we cannot in any way succeed. There were lots of records that people have gone through, historians. You know, there's history and then there's prehistory. That is the history no one's written down. But they have found that in the scrolls and the writings that precede the Bible by thousands of years, that religious people were the people that turned medicine into what it is today. They themselves were the healing source, whether they were witch doctors or whatever they were, whatever you might call them. It has been that way all the time. That people were always healed in the church or by religious people. Let's look once again into this account that Mark has written about Jesus preaching and healing. It says that he went to Capernaum. He went to the synagogue there. Now, it says that the people were amazed at his teaching. They hadn't heard anything like this before. They had heard people stand up like the scribes and put a twist on things. That's what the Talmud is all about, is written in such a way that the one rabbi talks about another rabbi's interpretation of something, and there's an argument, and And that, you know, no one is certain. But Jesus spoke with authority, and they were amazed. Do you think that Jesus was a reluctant speaker? Do you think that he was a meek, gentle, and mild speaker? Do you think that he was someone who preached only so that people would like what he said and therefore like him? No! Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke with the authority that God alone could keep. He spoke with the same authority as the Old Testament prophets who said, "Thus saith the Lord." That's kind of frightening, isn't it? Because if "thus saith the Lord" has preeminence of our thoughts, then we can no longer dwell in darkness because we have heard "thus saith the Lord." We've heard it. And we either receive it or we don't receive it. We either hide back into darkness because our deeds are evil, or we come out into the light. But we really don't have any other choice. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority. Now, that's probably the problem we have when we hear someone say, "Be healed in the name of Jesus Christ." People turn. They get confused. Wait a minute. Let me retreat back into science. It says that these people spoke among themselves. They didn't know what was going on. They were confused. And then a man spoke. Now, I want you to put yourself in this situation. Now, Mark is writing what he believes to be true, but he's writing it from 40 or 50 years later from the actual events. He wasn't there. Mark was not there. He is writing this with 20/20 hindsight. He says that the man was there and he was filled of an evil spirit. But I doubt if anyone knew that at that moment. The man speaks, and he speaks to the confusion that infected everybody. They were all amazed. They could not believe their ears. And what does the man say? He says, "Leave us alone." You can almost hear all the people in the crowd going, "Yeah, that's right. Leave us alone. What in the world are you doing? Leave me alone. Who do you think you are coming in here and speaking with that kind of authority? Leave us alone. And what do we have to do with you?" "Yeah, what do we have to do with you?" "That's right. I mean, who are you to tell us what to do?" "Why, you're Jesus of Nazareth." "Jesus of Nazareth? I've already told you about the prejudice that people had about Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" "Well, that diminishes everything that he said to begin with, right away." "Why, you're just lower class. You're just a deplorable person. You're just a this, you're just a that. You can't understand what you're saying. Who are you to tell us, Jesus of Nazareth?" You can almost hear the crowd respond in that way. "I know who you are." "That's right. Just who do you think you are? We know who you are. You're just a puffed up Nazarene. You're a nobody. You're speaking like you're a somebody. And we don't like that. We don't like it when you speak to us as though we are just people. We want you to speak to us like we're somebody. Who are you?" "I know who you are. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." You can almost hear the murmurs of the people saying, "Yeah, he thinks he's the Messiah." Jesus responds by saying to the man and to the crowd, I believe, "Be quiet. be quiet. Remember that Jesus knows your thoughts as well as your hearts. He knows what you're thinking. When He says, peace be still, He means peace be still. Jesus says, quiet. And He turns to the man who is the power behind that uproar that stirred people up, that people kind of got to agreeing with this guy who had the evil spirit in hindsight. And Jesus looks at that threat. He diagnoses the threat. And He says, come out of him. He says, the man falls down with a great cry and convulsions and all kinds of things. There's a battle going on inside that guy. Who's going to rule this day? Is it going to be the power of God or the power of darkness? Who's going to rule? The one who challenges God or the one who accepts God? The one who surrenders to God? That's a battle that all of us can identify with because all of us have been there. C.S. Lewis was there after his wife died. He wrote about grief and he wrote about, why me? Why are you? The God is with me in the good times, but not in the bad times. God, he finds, is with him all the time. We have this struggle. Each of us has that evil within us that we need to be cleansed. We sang this morning, breathe on me. Breathe on me. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse every part. What are we saying? We're saying we have this evil within us. This love of darkness that we like to wrap around us. This anger, this hatred. Man fell. But by the power of God, the unclean spirit came out of him. The people were taken back by what they had just witnessed. They said, oh my goodness gracious, who is this guy? Who is this man who speaks with such authority and that even the evil spirits obey him? It says that from that moment on that Jesus' fame spread. You see, you can say, be healed. In the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to say it loudly. But you do have to say it firmly. You have to take the same control that Jesus had. That same control. History of the church is a record of the battles between good and evil. And the church has used the best science of the time. Plus, an unwavering faith in the ultimate power of God to heal the sick. That's the reason that we've gone out as churches and have built great hospitals, orphanages, care centers, schools, etc., etc. It's because we know and we want others to know that there is an ultimate healing available only in the wings of God. So we believe that every gift should be used for God's glory. That means even reason. That means even science. It means that every good and perfect thing comes from God and is there to be used by man for God's glory. We remember that God has not only given us the keys to the kingdom, but He's given us the power to bind and loose. That is something God alone has given us. I hear so much from the television, the radio, from every quarter, from you, from me. I hear words escaping our lips that shows a lack of faith. But we need to understand that if we have the power of God, Jesus becomes our greatest weapon against he who would kill, steal, and destroy. I know that there are many who hear the words of faith and healing and instantly find themselves in an eternal kind of war, a war that goes on inside of us. Whom shall we yield today? Shall it be science or shall it be God? We're offered so many things that we're offended by. We see perceived excesses that are publicized by television and radio and television news and all kinds of things. We see people handling snakes. We see tent preachers in a revivalist mode screaming at demons. We see television people selling prayer cloths, etc. And we ignore the healing services that take place at First United Methodist Church. We ignore the healing services that take place in the Church of England, at the Assembly of God. We ignore on Wednesday nights when Baptists gather together to pray for the sick. We ignore all of that because it offends us. Does God still heal today? Yes. Yes. Does God use doctors and medicines, etc.? Yes. All the things that are meant for His glory, God uses. All people are people healed today without medicines and without doctors and without prescribed surgeries. Yes. Are people cured because they have them? Yes. Is there a clash between science and faith only in the minds of those who fail to see God's hand at work in everything? Recently, I have allowed myself to work through illness. I got sick back in November, the mid November. And I would not go to the doctor, and I would not take medications, and I would not do anything. I didn't ask the elders of the church to come and anoint me with oil and lay hands on me. I didn't do any of the things I knew to do, and I got progressively worse. And the infection grew in my body until finally I felt like the pain was so great that I was going to throw up if I didn't do something about it. My wife said, "Will you go to the doctor?" And I said, "No, I don't feel good enough to go to the doctor." I did let her put me on the prayer list. I did not avail myself of the things I tell you to avail yourself of all the time. I talked to Paul. Paul hadn't been asked at that time to go and anoint anyone with oil or pray for them in 9-10 years. That stops now. We're going to be people of this book. It was wrong on my part to wait until the point where I had to take an antibiotic of last resort. I mean, one that said, this can have some very bad side effects like death. That kind of got my attention. I ask your forgiveness. I ask God's forgiveness. Because I was not leading by example when I did what I did. Don't look at me. Look to Jesus. Jesus never fails. He sends all of us out into the world to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and He's given us the power to do it. The church that we are a part of is under attack. Oh, my goodness. This church has been under attack for years and years and years, for the 17 years I've been here. Before that, this church has always suffered under attacks. But it seems like the attacks are growing, and the more I listen to people talk about things that are afflicting them, the greater my knowledge is that we need to be armed with the armor of God. We need to have faith-based arms. You know, the sword of the Spirit allows us to cut through all the confusion, all of the diatribe, all of the noise, and see, perhaps for the first time, what God has provided for us, what God wants us to have. God wants us to have life, life abundant, life eternal. He wants us all to be drawn home with Him. That's the promise of answering Jesus as Savior and Lord. He can and He wants to save you. He wants you to be healed. He wants you to be healed of your sins and of your body. For by His stripes we are healed. If you want divine healing today, you've only to speak up and ask for it. Ask in Jesus' name and He will make you whole. But I will tell you this. Paul and I were privileged to go to the bedside of a sick person the last few days, anoint them with oil and pray for them. Paul said to me, I'm glad we're going to be people of the book. That's who we're going to be from this point on. Starting with me. Jesus is the answer to every question we may have. It doesn't make any difference how smart we are, how dumb we are, whether we know the right question to ask or we don't. Jesus is still the answer. Jesus has the power that we need to connect into so that we can be like these light bulbs. And once the electricity is there, we come on. Without the electricity, we're dull. We can't come on. But with it, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I want you to go to the doctors, because God gave us doctors to utilize for His glory. I want you to take your medications, but I also want you to look to Jesus, who is the Savior of your souls. And He has told us in these pages how to be well. Let's look to Him before we look into our medicine cabinets. Let's utilize the prayer that we have amongst ourselves. May we take authority that we've been given over the things that we have authority over. And let us give all the glory, all the power, all the majesty to Jesus Christ, who gives to us freely. He says, freely you have received, freely give. May we all do exactly that, humbling ourselves before Him.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.